So speaking, what I want to speak about today has probably been real challenging for me to the point that I almost wanted to call Alan and ask him, are you okay if I speak about this? And then I thought, no, hang man, it's in the Bible. Surely Alan's not going to say no. And so here we go, okay? And I checked with Pastor James this morning. He said, no, go for it. So Romans chapter 12. Now don't turn there in your Bible, but you can make a note if you want to. I'm going to read from the Amplified and from the Message. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And we all know the scripture. It says, do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed into renewing your mind. Listen to what the Message says. The Message Bible says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do. Verse 2, this is the one I really want to speak about. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you just fit in without even thinking. But fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Let's pray. Lord God, today we come and we speak to you because we know you are real. We know that you are here with us. And God, we know that you love us. And you've showed us yourself. You've given us a word that we can know more about you. And today I just pray that as I speak, you would take the word of God and let it really do something inside of us, that 2023 will be another new chapter where we just get to know you more, we follow you more, we do more of what you want to do, and we're just with you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just in the last month or two, I've been into two different Hindu families' houses. And what struck me was a lot of little, and I don't know what word to use, I'll use the word verses, it seems, were sort of pasted on the wall. They had little plaques with verses on. I mean, I couldn't even read or understand some of them because they were in a different language, or some of them were in English. And there were lots of pictures of what I would only imagine as priests or something like that. And in one of the houses, it was quite a big house, it was a 5-bedroom house. And in the one bedroom, they actually had like a temple set up. There was nothing in the room. Just in the corner, this little wooden structure, quite neat, and had some candles burning. There was incense; you could smell it. And they had the elephant. I think it's an elephant god or whatever. It got lots of heads and all sorts. And I thought, wow, these people have come here from another country, with a very unique culture, and they haven't just fitted into the culture. They haven't become so well adjusted to the culture that that's gone. They've been very determined. They're vegetarian. Their diet is determined by their culture and what they believe. I've got another friend who I met a while back. He is a Baha'i. And I don't know if you know, the Baha'is do not pray to their God. They read prayers. And so they have a book of prayer. And the first time he came to visit, and he was born in New Zealand and converted to the Baha'i faith probably in his late teens. And the first time he came to visit, he was probably in his 30s, and he came in and we sit at the dining table, we're going to say grace, and he whips out this book. He says, can I pray? Okay. And he opens the book and starts reading a prayer. And I thought, man, you know, how many Christians have I been to their house or gone with them somewhere, and they just fit in with the culture and start eating? This guy was so convinced and didn't want to fit in with the culture around him that he opened his book and prayed. I heard on the news just the other day, Sonny Bill Williams, you all know he converted to Islam a while back. And I heard on the news, in an interview, he was saying that the highlight of his life, I mean, he's done a few things. We all know Sonny Bill, eh? He's done a few things, but the highlight of his life was, together with a few other Islam people in Sydney, being able to turn around a ruling that the city council said, no, you cannot use that building to build a mosque. And he took 2 years, and together with, I don't know how, they managed to turn around the decision that they could build a mosque. And I thought, man, that's the highlight of this guy's life. He's definitely not conforming to the culture around him. He's definitely sticking to what he believes and what he wants to do. And so my question to us today is, what are we doing not just to fit in with the culture around us, but to really be people who are following the way of Jesus? You know, I've been following the way of Jesus now just over 45 years, coming up this year, and honestly, it has been the most life-changing thing that's happened in my world. But how much of me is just fitted in with the culture around me? You know, I got thinking, what are some of the things we do? And I suppose some of the things we do that don't fit in with culture, we come to church. So you should all pat yourselves on the back this morning and say, yep, we're not fitting in with culture. I mean, I know a lot of people who, the last thing on their mind will be to go to church on a Sunday, especially the first sunny day of 2023. You wouldn't want to be in church. I guess tithing is another one. Not many of my secular friends who don't serve God tithe. Don't know if you have any, but none of mine do. I actually know a few Christians who don't tithe. No, we won't go there. That's another sermon. We'll leave that. But so there's a few things that we do not to fit in with the culture around us, the way society is in general. And the question today is really, is there anything we do or anything that the Bible teaches that will be a way to really not fit in with the culture around you? You know, I've been on a bit of a journey the last few years, and it all started with a little book. Joanne will probably correct me. We got in the church exec. We got this probably 2 years ago, maybe three. And it's by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. Who wants to read it? Not many people. It's interesting. You know, the word discipline really means that you stop doing something in order to get something better. It's not actually a bad word. But we started reading this book, and it talks about things like solitude and silence and all those awkward things that you don't normally sort of hear at the great evangelical preaching sessions because they're not so exciting, and about praying and fasting and reading. And I really just have been on this journey, and I've been applying some of them, and I've been looking for people who talk about spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines, because that's really what it is. When you become a follower of Jesus, you need to start doing some practices to become like Jesus. If you show me anyone who has served God for a long time, if we grab Pastor James over here or the Holy Kelly over there, they will have some spiritual practices in their lives. They'll read the Bible, they'll pray, they'll come to church. There'll be practices that help you become a follower of the way. And so that's the sort of journey I've been on. And then I read some different literature and got confronted by one of the Ten Commandments. And I was really worried about, as I said, speaking about this, because it's a little bit of a fringe topic. And when I say fringe, you'll see what I mean. The fourth commandment, so the first one or two talks about, you know, you'd love the Lord your God, you'll have no other gods before me, you'll have no idols, you won't use the Lord's name in vain. The fourth commandment goes on and it says, you must remember to observe the Sabbath. And so when I wanted to preach about this, I went and I spoke to a few people and just said, hey, I want to speak a little bit about this. What do you reckon? One of the first responses I got was, oh my goodness, are you going to go to one of those churches and go to church on a Saturday? I went, wow, okay. And then one of the next responses I got was, wasn't it meant to be on a Saturday, not a Sunday? So they weren't actually even worried about the Sabbath. It was more about Saturday, Sunday thing. Someone else told me, nah, that's in the Old Testament. And then someone else said, nah, the world's too busy now. We just can't do that. And then someone even sort of bragged about it. Well, we do the Sabbath, but I'm happy to do other stuff. I'm happy to go shopping. And so they were bragging about breaking one of the commandments. Anyone bragged about breaking a commandment? And so I had a look at this and I thought, man, I wonder if I should call Alan. You know, call Pastor Alan. And then I thought, no, it's in the Bible. I'm not going to call Alan. This is something that's scriptural. And so I want to have a little look at this today. And now before you go, oh no, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I want to just encourage you to just, I want to give you more of an invitation today to just go along with me and let's see where we go. You know, the Sabbath goes way back. It predates Israel. It predates Moses and the Ten Commandments. It predates Cain and Abel. How many days did God take to make the world? Yeah, only 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that so creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. And on the seventh day, God had finished the work of creation, and so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. Isn't it interesting? That's the first thing that ever gets called holy in the Bible, was a day. Not a person, not a thing, not a place, but a day. And so this goes way back before all of the commandments and that. Now the Hebrew word for Sabbath is actually Shabbat, which means to stop or to rest. Just to stop or to rest. Now if I'd started my sermon this morning and said, I want to title my sermon to rest, you'd have all been pretty relaxed about it. But I used that other S word, Sabbath. And you all went, oh, this is not for me. I don't want to go down this path. And so I'm going to ask you, if you struggle with that word and it's a bit prickly, just use the word stop or the word rest, okay? You just replace that every time I might mention the word Sabbath. Most modern day Christians would say, yeah, we observe the Sabbath. We go to church on a Sunday. But then most of us will go home, we'll mow the lawn, wash the car, do a lot of other stuff and housework and just get on with what we gain. And it is interesting to the people who talk about it being an Old Testament thing. The tithing is an Old Testament thing, but as a charismatic Pentecost church, we definitely believe in tithing. Amen. We've carried that through quite far. Well, why is it any different to the Sabbath? Why have we sort of stopped that and thought tithing's important? I mean, I've heard sermons on tithing. Who's heard a sermon on the Sabbath? I don't think I have. Okay. And I've been listening for 45 years. And so to me, they're people who are on the edge, sort of a bit zealous and, you know, not my kind of thing. So the title of my message today is how can we resist the culture around us? How can we resist the culture around us? One of the first stories of the Sabbath in the Bible was actually as a form of resistance. The children of Israel were in slavery to Egypt, and they kept practicing the Sabbath. And what did Pharaoh say to them? He said, you are lazy. You need to work harder. Because they wanted to sit around and do nothing for one day. And so he took away their straw and whatever and said, you have to up the quota. And that's how the story went. So the Sabbath was a form of resistance to the culture that they were in. And I believe that in our lives, we need to find some way to make a resistance to the culture and the society around us. What happens if we've just so easily slipped into the culture around us that we don't notice we've actually done it? Who of you can remember, this won't be to this side of the church, to the young ones in front of you, but who can remember when there was no shopping on a Sunday? Remember that? The shops were closed. Now, you all just gave your age away. But you know when in New Zealand the law was changed that you could shop on a Sunday? It was 1980. 1980. Now, I don't want you to put your hand up if you were born before that, but that's when the law was changed. And I wasn't here in New Zealand at that time, so I'm not sure if there was any protests or if we just sort of slipped into it. There'll be people here who can never remember shops not being open on a Sunday. I remember my granddad, how upset he got one day when he came around and he heard that on tomorrow, which is the Sunday, I was going to paint the house. He was gutted. I think he even made a joke that the paint won't stick. And he sort of went on about it. I thought, what are you doing, old man? And I was respectful, and I painted the house on that Sunday, and the paint stuck, and it seemed to be okay. Who of you can remember when there was no sports on a Sunday? I remember there was a story about an All Black who said he wouldn't play because it was a Sunday. How far have we moved that it's just the norm now? Everything just happens like it does. We'll cut out an hour or two. Remember what I said in the beginning? God made the day holy, not an hour or two. Isn't it interesting? Corrie ten Boom said that if the devil cannot get you to sin, he will just keep you busy. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The biggest threat to Christianity today is busyness." Those people said that in the 40s and the 50s. What would they say today? Would they maybe say, today it's too late, we're so busy that Christianity is done? I'm not sure. It's been called a Western disease by doctors in first world countries. Busyness. There are some in the medical field who are even trying to work out, and they're calling it phantom alerts. In other words, people pick up their phone because they think it vibrated or it made a noise, and it hasn't. It's a clinical thing that people are being treated for, because that's just how we live nowadays. I wanted to say, to anyone here who doesn't have a mobile phone, but I'm not gonna ask that. You know, there's an old saying that I've heard before, when people are a little bit lazy and don't want to do anything, and say, I'm just gonna rest, whatever. Some of the older people would say, you know, the devil never has a rest. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've heard people say that. Well, you need to read the rest of the story, because the devil didn't win. So obviously what the devil did was not right. Maybe the devil should have rested. Okay, so you can't use that as an excuse. Linda Stone was one of the big shots at Microsoft. And she said, I believe attention is the most powerful tool of the human spirit. And she wasn't a Christian. She said, it can enhance, if we can enhance our attention with practices like meditation and exercise, or we can diffuse it with technologies like email, Blackberries, or even with pharmaceuticals. Talking about attention. And she went on to say that partial attention is the new normal. Partial attention is the new normal. I mean, I've watched people talking to other people and they... it's partial attention. People watch a movie and they... we give partial attention. A top Google company expert who was involved with the development, he quit about 6 years ago, and he said, he started a movement against digital media. He says that digital media is the greatest effort by the world to control our thinking. This is a guy who worked in that circle. There's no doubt that we need a Sabbath. There's no doubt that we need to stop and we need to rest. For our own benefit. Interestingly, of all the spiritual practices that Richard Foster talks about and that you may have come up with, the frequency is all up to you, except the Sabbath. Nowhere does the Bible say how many times you should pray, how many times you should read your scripture, how many times you should fast. It's pretty vague on a lot of that. But as far as rest goes, God was very specific. Every 7 days. You know, the whole world is a rhythm. Gene spoke about a new year. So we've had a year, and we have a reset, we start again. We have day, and we have night, so you have a new morning, it starts. You have a clock that just goes round and round and round. It's a rhythm. You have day and night. You plant and you sow. You have winter and you have summer. Sometimes you have summer, but you have winter and summer. You breathe in and you breathe out. And I believe that's how God made the world. God took 6 days to build, and then had a rest. If you have had the privilege of traveling around Israel, and I haven't, and it's on my bucket list, but they reckon you will drive, and you'll see a field that's harvested and planted, and then you'll see one that's a real mess. And to this day, they believe in the principle of the seventh year rest for a field. It's interesting that an historian spoke about the survival of Israel. Israel is the only country known to have been completely exiled and yet still survive and keep its culture going. And he attributes it, and he was not a Christian or a Jew, he attributed it to the Sabbath. So it was in the 1940s, 46, when did Israel become a nation again? In the 1940s? 1948. they became a nation again and got given their land back. Up until then, they were dispersed. I'm not talking about the exile of Moses. This is another one. And yet he said they kept their culture and everything. They still were a nation. There are other nations who've been dispelled and have never become a nation again. And he reckoned it was down to one thing, that they practiced the Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath the whole time. And I believe that there's this rhythm. God planned it. God blessed the seventh day. We should be stopping and we should be resting. God made it a law of creation. I heard someone saying that it's actually a law like gravity. If you don't rest, you're going to burn out. You're going to be no good. You're not going to do anything for God. You need to stop, rest, and then start again. I did hear someone else say that most of us will stop and rest just enough to get probably to 40%, and then we'll go again. We never get to 100. And maybe it's because we don't take a day. We just do Sabbath for 2 hours, or maybe three. I'm just asking you, I'm inviting you to come along this journey with me. Our culture around us has a rhythm, and it's basically like this. It's a simple one. And it basically says, work more, gain more, buy more, and then repeat. That's basically what the culture is around us. Work more, buy more, and then just repeat. And we just keep doing that. And how easy have we fitted in to that culture? Sabbath is a resistance to all of that. And saying, well, I'm not going to buy more today. I'm going to do no shopping. I'm just going to stop and rest. And then tomorrow I'll start again. But you reset. You know, the best love that you and I can ever feel or get is time and attention. Time and attention. If you've had a kid, that you'll know that's a fact. Whatever you want to do, if your kid wants to feel real loved, give him time and attention. And I believe we're the same with God. The best way we can show our love to God is to give him time and attention. And to do that properly, not partial, not disrupted or interrupted, but fully. And I want to add something else. You cannot love properly if you can't love yourself, if you're not looking after yourself, if you're not resting and good. You know, when I'm tired, I remember when I'd get home and I was maybe a bit tired and exhausted and my kids had done something wrong. Man, the fuse was this short. When I'd rested and been real good and relaxed, the fuse was a lot longer. I'm not saying it was gone, but it was a lot better. So when you're in a rested state, you're a lot better to handle stuff. Interesting, in France, 1793, France decided in the revolution, nah, this is nonsense, we need to be more productive, we're going to have a 10-day week. And so they made a 10-day week. So you would work for 9 days and have one day off. And you know how long they did that for? They did that for 10 years. It lasted a decade. The suicide rate went up, mental illness was ridiculous, productivity went down, and so they came in and said, that's enough, back to the traditional 6 days with a day of rest. The world even sort of scheduled that. You can't work 7 days a week, you're meant to work six. It's illegal to work 7 days a week. But we don't see that. That's not Sabbath, it's just, that's how I can go and play cricket and sport and do the chores around the house. Well, I'm not sure that that's what it was about. You know, the Sabbath is really about self-denial, about stopping what I want to do and what I want to think about. And as Christians, we say we want to think about God and honor God, enjoy God's creation, because that's what God did. He made the world, and then he stopped and said, man, it's good, and he stopped and rested and just looked and said, this is amazing. You know, the only self-denial that we probably see around us today is probably the gym or dieting. People say, well, I'm going to deny myself. I'm not going to eat that because I want to lose weight, or I'm going to go to the gym. And that's the only self-denial we see. At the end of the day, it's pretty selfish because it's all about me. So I'm actually doing it for myself. You know, as churches, we have peddled the gospel for many years that Jesus got crucified so you and I don't have to be crucified. Well, that's not actually true. Because if you put your hand up and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, basically what we say is, that's awesome. I'm so excited for you. Over there's a whole lot of crosses. Would you go and pick up one? Would you take up your cross and follow me? You know, we try and put away anything that's hard and difficult because we want life to be easy. And we want to make it simple. The Sabbath is a resistance. Stopping is a resistance. The world doesn't want you to stop. They want you to keep going. They want you to keep moving. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to be able to stop and rest. You know, when you meet someone at church and you say, how was your week? What do they always say? Busy. Flat out. I haven't met anyone yet that goes, man, bored as. Just didn't know what to do. Because I think people would, even if that was the case, would lie and say, no, I was busy. Busy. You feel guilty of saying I did nothing. You know, you might say, yeah, I'm too busy to do the Sabbath. You don't know what my work's like. Well, I want to ask you, try and make the world in 6 days and see if your work is more than that. I think we can all afford to do it. I think we need to. You know, it said, and do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs. You know, I grew up on a house next to some train tracks, and literally, I think they were closer than the sound desk to my bedroom. And after we'd lived there for several years, it became quite amusing when we had visitors come and visit. And we all knew sort of what time the trains would come, and we'd, my sisters, I'd sort of elbow them, nearly time. And we would watch the reaction of the guests when the train came past. Because normally it was, I mean, those days they didn't have drop cover hold or whatever it was, but it was almost like that. They would jump up, get off the chair. There was a different reaction from everyone. When the train came past, it was like the train was coming through the house. I mean, literally, they would go, it was unbelievable. We would laugh and laugh and laugh. The truth of the matter was, we were probably like it the first time or two. But over time, we just got used to it. And we didn't notice it anymore. I wonder if it's a little bit like that, the way we have fitted in with the culture around us. That we've just got so used to it that that's just what you do. It's normal now. We didn't even flinch when the train came. We could sleep through it because we were so good at it. I went to a batch on the Vaal River. Anyone know where the Vaal River is? Yep, there's one or two South Africans. That's great. So I was in South Africa and went to this batch, and the most incredible thing was getting on the water at like 6:30 in the morning when no one else had been on there. The water was like glass. It was unbelievable. But right next to the batch was a public campground for all the ordinary people who couldn't go to the batch, and they would just rock up there with all sorts of boats and homemade things and all sorts, and they'd be on the water, and pretty much by 9 o'clock the water was rubbish. It looked like the ocean, man. There was no more glass. There were ripples and waves and big wakes and all sorts of stuff. And what always amazed me, when a storm came or whatever, anyone got off the water, it didn't just go straight back to calm. It took hours to get back to glass. Sometimes, if it was really rough and churned, it would take the whole night. And by the morning, it would be calm again. They have proven that when you're distracted by something, if you focus on a task and you get distracted, it takes 25 minutes to focus again on that task. And it's a little bit like the ripples on the water. When you do something or expose yourself to something, it takes 25 minutes to settle down and be calm again. The Bible says we must be still and know that He is God. Well, how do you do that when you've finished doing whatever you're doing and just walk into the room and say, okay, God, I'm here for a few minutes. Let's get this on. And then we come moaning to church, man, I want to hear from God. Why don't I hear? What's the matter with me? Maybe there's too many ripples and you haven't given enough time to just stop and get the water calm that you can see the reflection of God. We get used to these things and we just become like the culture around us. How strange it is that many of us want to hear God, but don't want to actually take the time to stop and listen and just be there. You know, the Bible said God was not in the storm or in the thunder. God was in the whisper. And we live in a society where there's more noise than there's ever been before. Did you know, I didn't know this was a thing, but in the cafe that I'd walked past a couple that were sitting there and they had a baby in a little chair, and I heard this noise. I thought, I think one of the speakers has gone or something, And I went back to the girls. I said, go listen. And one of them came back laughing. He said, no, that's white noise. It's a thing that keeps the baby sleeping. I'm like, are you kidding me? We're making noise to keep a baby sleeping. What has happened to us? What about just a bit of silence? But we now have white noise. I mean, unbelievable. How are you supposed to hear the word of God or the voice of God when we got white noise even, when there's no noise? Maybe we need to just be silent and be still and know that He is God. I think these people in the old days had something going for them. No power, no electricity. Did you know that before the light bulb was invented, the average American slept 11 hours a day? Yeah, I'm up for that, I reckon. You know, the Bible often says Jesus withdrew to a quiet place. He pulled away and He went to a quiet place. Sometimes for the whole night. How do you handle interruptions? I don't think I'm good at handling interruptions, but Jesus was phenomenal. Because He was permanently interrupted. He was never in a hurry. He was permanently interrupted. Mark Comer wrote an incredible book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which I'm going to read when Marcy brings it to me. She was meant to bring it to me last week, but she didn't, so I've got no points for the sermon on that. But it's a really good book. Ruthlessly Eliminate Hurry. You know, we live in a hurried, everything's hurry, 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 and we don't handle distractions. If someone says, oh, we should catch up, you go, yeah, let me, and you whip out your phone, you go to the calendar, let me see when you can fit that in. Are you that busy that you can't just say, well, let's do it right now? I mean, a few people have said, oh, you have a car? Yeah, let's do it right now. Oh, no, I can't. I got this, I got that. How much of a hurry are we in? Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Isn't it ironic? You know, in the scripture, there weren't chapters. That's the last verse of chapter 11. They put the breaks in the chapter so that you can sort of read them chapter by chapter and do a year program. I think that's why they did it, so you can read the Bible in a year. The app can tell you which chapter to go to. But chapter 12 starts after He just said, come to me all of heavy burden and full of labor, come to me for rest. Chapter 12 starts with two stories about the Sabbath. I don't think it's coincidence. And just for you who are saying the Sabbath was Old Testament, Jesus clearly said that the Sabbath was made for man. He didn't dispel it. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So Jesus didn't debunk the Sabbath. What He was saying was all the rules you've made and added to it is maybe not good. You've gone way over the top. And that's what happened. The Jews had a lot of rules, man. The list just got longer and longer and longer. You Google rules for the Sabbath, it's unlimited how many you can find. And those of you who are really opposed to the Sabbath and married, one of the rules on the Sabbath, for example, was that you should make love. So right away now all the men are thinking, we're going the Sabbath. But they had other rules, like you couldn't walk too far. They actually got to the point where it was the Sabbath mile. And so isn't it interesting that where a lot of Jews settle, they settle in the same community real close to the synagogue because they don't want to walk far. They haven't just fitted into the culture, they've kept the culture. So there were a lot of rules, and I'm not for one moment saying that we need to look at all the rules of the Sabbath, but we need to stop and rest. That's what the Sabbath was about, to stop and rest. Interesting, one of the rules for a Sabbath is no telecommunication. That's what the word was, because they didn't have mobile phones in that day. So now it's phones. Interesting, just a few things about phones quickly. I heard someone say that the mobile phone is man's attempt to be omnipresent. The mobile phone is man's attempt to be omnipresent. You know, God's omnipresent, God's everywhere at once. The mobile phone is man's attempt to be omnipresent. How would you feel inside right now if I said to you, switch your phone off for a day? Would you be able to do that? These, you know, people have said, oh, I bought the phone. I'm the customer. You're not actually the customer. You're the target. Because the phone is there to use you and enslave you. We reach for it every spare moment we have. In a survey, 90% of people agree that their mobile phone is the first thing they see in the morning or pick up in the morning. I'm not going to ask you who's in that category, but most people even use the alarm. I mean, how handy is that? Get rid of the alarm clock, put your phone next to your bed, and it's the first thing you pick up in the morning. 90% of people. I've even heard people saying to their kids, if you're good, I'll give you screen time for an hour. So we're rewarding them with a drug that's going to enslave them the rest of their lives. I heard a grandfather that day saying to me, his one-year-old was sitting on his lap, and when he opened his phone, his one-year-old knew how to swipe. Are we helping them, or are we just sending them the wrong way? By the time they get to 10, 12, it's impossible to get it off them. So make sure if you've got younger kids, this is your chance. They reckon we see up to 4,000 adverts a day. Stuff that's trying to grab your attention and keep you and attract you. And we all know what happens when you search something once, it bombards you for the rest of the time. Some of the other parts of the Sabbath where you had to have meals, you actually had to have three meals. You had to start the Sabbath with a meal. You had to have a meal in the middle, and you had to finish the Sabbath with a meal. And it was like a celebration and like a feast. Obviously, you had to go to church or the synagogue. You had to have family and friends around. And part of a ritual of the Sabbath was to share what's happened in the past week. What's the highlight of the week? What have you enjoyed? Does that sound like bad stuff? I think it's really good stuff. And somehow we've put it on the back burner. Now, I'm not trying to make you all zealous and do this, but I really believe God made the Sabbath for the man, and he made it holy. And we need to make sure that we can do just that, to stop and rest. You know, the Bible talks about us being athletes, about discipline in your body and doing something. Are you prepared to do some stuff that's going to make you change for what God wants you to do? I'm going to ask the band to come up as I just try and land this quickly. I'd said to my wife, I'm really going to struggle to finish this in time. Because, and she said, yep, you're too passionate about this. You know, my wife and I, we've tried the Sabbath thing, and we switched off the phone, and we just sat around home. We played some card games. We went for breakfast at the Mount, and we had this discussion at the door. Is it safe to go without a phone? You know, what happens if the car breaks down? And we had this debate, so we left it at home, and it was actually quite amazing. just going. But when last have you just turned it off? You know, the phone was made to make your life easier, not to enslave you. But now all of a sudden our work's with us 7 days a week, and we're just checking emails, and we're looking, and we never actually stop and just rest. And so my invitation to you today, we've come up with a few, I don't want to use the word rules, but we've come up with a few things that this is what we're going to try and do. We're going to do this, that, and that. And I don't want to give them to you. But in a nutshell, I've said on a Sabbath, when I try and take one day to stop, I don't want to do anything that I have to do. If I feel I have to do it, I'm not going to do it. You know, I have to mow the lawns again. No, I'm not going to do it. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll make another time. I want to, number one, honor God and say, God, you know what? You made the world in 6 days and you made it seventh day holy. I want to just think about you. And I want to say, man, what a creation. Go for a walk in nature. See what God has made. Just enjoy it. Be around with family and friends and say, I'm not going to be like the culture around me who's just going to go to the mall and see what more I can buy, what more I can do, what more I can have. But I want to break that culture because I love God that much. You know, I'm crazy about God. I love Jesus. And for me, it wasn't a chore to come to church. I was excited about it. And there's a lot more reading you can go and do in Hebrews chapter 4. Go and read Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about the rest and the Sabbath. It's in the New Testament. But we somehow read it as a future thing to come, the rest God's promised. But it talks in there about the Sabbath. God made the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And so I want to read to you as we close just something about loving God. In Psalm chapter 63, and this is out of the Passion Version, it says, O God of my life, I'm lovesick for you in this weary wilderness. I thirst with the deepest longings to love you more, with cravings in my heart that cannot be described. Such yearning grips my soul for you, my God. I'm energized every time I enter your heavenly sanctuary. I seek more of your power to drink more of your glory, for your tender mercies mean more to me than life itself. How I love you, how I praise you. I worship you passionately with all my heart. My arms will wave like banners of praise. I overflow with praise when I come before you. And there's a song we sing, and we've sung it in church, and I threw the worship team under the bus and asked them if they could add it in. And it starts off with saying, there's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone in your presence. Is God enough for you that you can say, man, I can give up a day? You know, it was funny. I was going to say, you know, if you're going to struggle to do this, why don't you just take a Sabbath for 2-3 hours once a week? Just stop for 2-3 hours and work your way into it. But then I thought, you know, I wouldn't do that with tithing. I wouldn't say, man, if you're struggling to tithe, just give 2%. And as you get better at it, you can give 3 or 4. So I want to invite you today to say, man, I want to jump in, God. And I'm not going to become zealous and be one of those people who won't put the microwave on. But I want to take a day where I'm going to stop and say, I'm not going to do whatever the culture around me is doing today. I'm going to be different. And I'm actually going to stop and rest. And I'll be better for it tomorrow. You know, they've done a study in America, the Seventh-day Adventists. You know, they're very strict about the Sabbath. And you know what the study found? Of all the people that surveyed in America, the Seventh-day Adventists live 11 years longer on average than all other people. And if you practice the Sabbath your whole life long, guess how many Sabbaths it adds up to? 11 years. Isn't that ironic? So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. And I'm not asking you to go and do something radical. I'm just asking you to say, God, I love you enough that every 7 days I want to stop and just think about you. And when I sing the song that there's nothing worth more, that I can show you that by taking a day, switching off my phone, not checking emails, and just being around with family and friends and celebrating you and your creation and what you've done. And I believe that it'll make a difference in your life.